Chapter 13. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. That'll be our text for tonight. So if you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to come. And as we approach your holy word tonight, help us to have ears to hear. Pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us, remove the distractions that are in our hearts and minds, and help us to just focus on your word, convict our hearts, and I pray for decisions to be made for Christ tonight. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. We pray your blessings on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing. Sorry, we haven't read yet. I know. Get you all discombobulated when we pray first. Look at verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon. Please be seated. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon. That makes pretty good sense to me. If a man owns land and he's got a vineyard and he wants some figs, he might plant a fig tree. And if you own land and you have property and you want figs and you plant a fig tree, then you might come around from time to time and expect to find figs on your fig tree. Everybody with me so far? This is deep theology. I need you to stay with me for a minute. Planted a fig tree, came to find figs on the fig tree. But I want you to notice that the Word of God says, and found none. Not one single solitary fig. That's disappointing. I don't know if any of you have fruit trees, but my father-in-law has lots of fruit trees, and sometimes he has a bumper crop. I mean, the trees will be loaded down, and other times there's nothing. And there are so many factors that can affect that. But I want you to notice that it says in verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. So it wasn't that he just planted it one spring and came around a few months later and was disappointed to find no figs. But for 3 years he waited. It's my understanding that if you plant a fruit tree, even today that you plant it, you don't get any fruit off it for several years. And depending on the type of tree, you don't take the fruit even if the fruit comes, because you want the tree to grow strong. You want the roots to go down deep. And so you keep it pruned back so that the growth happens underground. You keep the fruit plucked. You keep the leaves or the limbs trimmed back. You want the roots to go down deep so that it'll be a stronger plant for many years to come. But after a while, you expect to find figs. And this vineyard owner expected to find figs for 3 years in a row, but every year he was disappointed. He found none. Found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? The answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. For if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I want you to consider with me the master of the vineyard. He sought fruit, and he found none. Now, I want to remind you that it's important that we take things in context. Sometimes it seems like Jesus just throws a parable in there and it doesn't seem to go with everything else, but I believe that the Lord always has a purpose for what he says when he says it. There's a reason that it's there. This comes on the heels of Jesus saying, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, many times in the New Testament, when the Lord is speaking of a fig tree, it's a representation of Israel. as a nation. And we know without a doubt, as a nation, as a whole, the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And the gospel was taken from them and given to the Gentiles. But I want you to see this expectation that the certain man had. He expected to find fruit. He planted the fruit. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, Matthew 15, verse 12 says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after that they heard this saying? And he answered, said, But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Listen, God has planted some plants. And those plants that he has planted, he expects to find fruit. But there are others that have been planted that are not of his kingdom. He planted this fig tree, and it was in his vineyard, and he expected to find fruit there. And notice his exasperation when he comes and finds no fruit. I want you to know that when you consider this parable, you can take it and just apply it to Israel. You can say this is just about Israel. They've rejected their Messiah, so they're going to be cut down because they're not bearing any fruit. But I want to tell you, I believe it extends beyond that. I believe it extends to anyone who doesn't bear fruit. There's serious danger there. When we think about God examining Israel, when we think about God examining our hearts today, I wonder what kind of fruit the Lord finds. Here he says he found no fruit, not one single solitary fig. In Romans chapter 2, look at Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." I want you to consider the fact that the master of the vineyard came back 3 years, year after year after year. But what do the 3 years represent? There's a lot of debate about what it could be, but I think it's interesting that our Lord had 3 years of public ministry. And here we are in Luke chapter 13. We're coming towards the end of his last year of public ministry. That as you go through the New Testament, as you move through the Gospels, time kind of speeds up and a lot of things are piled up at the end. There's more content towards the end of Jesus's life and even the last week of his life than there is for the first couple of years of his ministry. And so I just want you to see that it very well could be that Jesus is saying, listen, I have come. There has been fruit that has been planted here. The seed has been planted here. I expect to find fruit, but I've come around again and again and again, and I found no fruit. Listen, God is long-suffering. God is merciful, but God has his limits. Don't presume upon the grace of God. I would imagine that they'd seen Jesus heal many people. They'd heard the gracious words with which he spake, and they thought, you know, I don't know about this now. I'll decide later. I want to believe because I've seen the miracles that he's done, but I'm worried about what the Pharisees will do if I become a follower of Jesus. Maybe there were some who were halting between two opinions and they were presuming upon the grace of God that they could just put it off a little longer. And I want to tell you that you can only put it off so long. How many times has the Holy Spirit of God come around to inspect your heart? How many times has he come and found a lack of fruit in our lives? How many times have you been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit because there's not the fruit that there should be? And how many times are we going to be convicted and yet keep doing nothing? How many times are we going to be convicted and yet continue to do the same things that we've always done? Friends, that's insanity. We can't continue on. When he convicts us, we've got to change. When he shows us we've turned to the right hand, we've got to get back on the straight and narrow. When he shows us we've turned to the left hand, we've got to get back. When the fruit is lacking, it's not okay. And sooner or later, he's going to have his fill. He's going to have his fill. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Listen, when God is merciful and he's longsuffering and he's gracious, and he certainly is, and we continue to go on, listen, his mercy shouldn't cause us to continue in sin. His grace shouldn't cause us to continue in sin. His goodness and his grace should cause us to repent. It should bring us to repentance. In verse 5, there in Romans 2, he said, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath in revelation." What's he saying? Listen, the more you keep presuming on the grace of God, the more wrath you're going to get. It's not getting better for you. It's getting worse. God gives you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. It was no different for you when you were a kid, was it? Listen, when my parents told me to do something and I didn't do it the first time, I got in trouble. In trouble. But maybe it was just a talking to. But if they told me again and I didn't do it again, I promise you it got worse. Amen. Sooner or later, what you're doing is making it worse for yourself. You're piling wrath upon wrath. That's what Israel was doing. Every time they saw a miracle and didn't turn to Jesus. Every time they heard him preach and didn't turn to Jesus. Every time they had opportunity and they continued to reject him, it got worse and worse. They were just piling wrath on wrath. And he was rightly exasperated. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward." Well, he's long suffering. You think about how many times you heard the gospel before you got saved? I mean, I don't know that I've ever met anybody who got saved the very first time they heard the gospel. And maybe there are people out there, but I thank God that there were people in my life who kept giving me the gospel. They didn't just give up. Like in Sunday school class, they give me the gospel one time when I was 8 and like, "Well, you didn't get saved, so don't give him the gospel anymore." Aren't you glad it wasn't like that? Aren't you glad there are people who just kept pouring the gospel in your life over and over and over and over and over again? God's long-suffering. He was long-suffering when he brought me to himself through the gospel, and he's long-suffering to us today when we continue to be unfruitful. He is long-suffering. But friends, don't presume upon the grace of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But his response when he finds no fruit is cut it down. Cut it down. Matthew 3:10 says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Again in Matthew 7:19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people who are doing some really impressive theological gymnastics to get away from what these verses are saying. But I don't know about you, but when a tree represents a person or a group of people, and the Word of God says it's cut down and cast into the fire, I don't know how you could twist that into anything good. It's not good. Our unfruitfulness, when there ought to be good fruit, and there's no fruit or wicked fruit, friends, God's Word does not play around with that. Not only does he say cut it down, but notice what he says at the end of verse 7. "Why cumbereth it the ground?" Basically, the Lord says it's taking up space. Not only is it not fruitful, but it's keeping others from being fruitful. It's unfruitful, and it's preventing others from bearing fruit. That's what happens in a garden, a vineyard, anything else. If you have a plant there that's not bearing fruit, it's taking nutrients from the ground around it. It's cumbering the ground. And if you would get rid of that unfruitful plant, then it would allow the fruitful plants around it to have more fruit. Does everybody see that? Hey, do you think it works like that in the church? Do you figure that someone in the church who's bearing no fruit has a negative impact on everyone else around them in the church? And do you figure the opposite may be true, that when somebody's fruitful in the church, that that fruitfulness is contagious and more people become more fruitful? Jesus said in Luke 11:23, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." You see it? See, if we're not gathering, if we're not doing the work of bearing fruit in our lives, it's not just that we're not being effectful, we are being effective, it's we are having a negative effect. Do you see that? If I'm not bearing fruit, if I'm not doing good work, if I'm not bringing people to Christ, if I'm not doing the work of a soul winner, if I'm not doing those good things to gather people to Jesus Christ, I'm not just not doing something, I'm having a negative impact, I'm actually scattering people. Listen, I know it's Sunday night. I know a lot of you are tired. But we need to wake up. Like, literally, we need to wake up. This issue of fruitfulness is so much more important than we realize. Maybe we ought to take a clue by the very simple fact that when he finds it unfruitful after 3 years, he says, cut it down. Thank God for the dresser of the vine. You can argue with me later about who's who in this. The tree planted could be a person or a group of people. Maybe it's Israel. Maybe it's anybody who has had the seed and should be bearing fruit. I think the vineyard owner is obviously the Lord. But I think the vine dresser are the ministers of the Lord. And he says, don't cut it down this year. Give me one more chance. Don't cut it down just yet. Don't cast it aside just yet. Just give me one more chance. And friends, I think this is really, really important because this would be our job. He says, give me a chance because I haven't done as much as I could. Let me dig around it and dung it. What's he saying? He says, let me dig around it. Let me make sure it's prepared to receive the rain, prepared to receive the watering that we're going to give it. Let me fertilize it. Let me do something. Let me give it some nutrients. Let me give it some ministering. Let me do all that I can, and we'll see if it doesn't do better next year. Please, Lord, give me some time. I've invested in it, and it hasn't borne fruit, but I haven't done all that I could do. I think about this, and I can't help but think about some examples in the Old Testament. I think about Abraham when God came down and visited him, and he said, I got to tell Abraham what I'm going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. I got to tell Abraham what I'm going to do. And he says, I'm going to wipe them out. And he says, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, what if there's just 50? I won't destroy it for 50's sake. Well, what if there's just 40? I mean, that's just 10 different. Please don't be angry. Would you destroy all of those? Would you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous if there were just 40? He goes from 40 down to 30, down to 20, down to 10. But Abraham intercedes on behalf of those people. Lord, don't cut them down. Don't kill them all, please. I think about Moses and Aaron when the plague came. And Moses tells Aaron, he says, take a censer and I want you to go in between the people. Numbers 16:47, Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. You realize there are dead all around us? Do you realize there are dead among us? When are we going to stand in the gap? When are we going to fall on our faces and plead with God, please, God, don't cut them down. Give them another chance. He gave you another chance. How many of you could have died 1,000 times over before you came to Christ? Only by His mercy, only by His long suffering. And I just wonder if it wasn't my mom or my grandma or my pastor, somebody on their knees pouring out their heart to God, please, please God, let Isaac be saved. I just wonder if it wasn't my Sunday school teacher pleading with God and shedding tears, praying for me to be saved. I wonder if it wasn't them standing in between me when I was dead and the plague that was coming, the death that I deserved. But they were pleading. They were standing in the gap. They were saying, God, don't cut it down. Let me do something else. Let me pray. Let me water. Let me witness. Let me do more. Because, friends, we can do more after we've prayed, but we can't do anything until we've prayed. But with our prayers, they have to be accompanied by our diligence, by doing what we can do. Listen, you ought to pray for the lost to be saved, but you can't pray for your friend at work to be saved and then not give them the gospel. God will do what only God can do, but we must do what He's commanded us to do. Please don't cut it down. Give me another chance. And I don't know about you, but I hear some desperation in the part of the dresser of the vineyard. I hear some desperation when he says, Lord, please, please don't cut it down this year. Give me another chance. Let me do something more. But even he comes to the place where he has to say, I know sooner or later, Lord, judgment's going to come. Sooner or later, judgment's going to come. Give me another chance. But I know, Lord, if you come back and it bears fruit, well. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Ephesians 6 admonishes us to put on the whole armor of God. You remember that? And then he says, and having done all, to stand. I just wonder, dear friends, have we done all that we can? Have we prayed all we can pray? Have we proclaimed the gospel all that we can proclaim the gospel? When we see unfruitfulness around us, do we just look down with judgment and disdain and disgust at how someone could be so unfruitful, or our hearts broken and we do all that we can to help them become fruitful? Would you look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, please? Find verse 7. This man who had a vineyard had an expectation, but his expectation wasn't met, so he had exasperation. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? But then there was the extension. The dresser pleads with the master to give it, pleads with the Lord to give it another year. Let me do more. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 7 says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. You see, when God plants plants, he expects them to bring forth fruit. The word of God has been planted in your heart, and God expects you to bring forth fruit. Good fruit. Not evil fruit. Good trees bring forth good fruit. Evil trees bring forth evil fruit. If the fruit of your life is wickedness and evil and despicable ways, then friends, you need to examine your heart. The evidence in our life ought to be the fruits of the Spirit. It ought to be us bringing others to Christ. The fruit of the righteous ought to be those coming to Christ. If it bear fruit, well. But then look at verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. In our text, the parable says, if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Hebrews 6:7 gives us the one who bears good fruit. Hebrews 6:8 gives us the one who bears wicked fruit. And then we go on in Hebrews 6:9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Brothers and sisters, I want to be persuaded better things of everyone in this room. That God has planted in our lives his word, and it's going to bring forth fruit to the glory of God in every single life. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Listen, when you do good, God sees it. When you serve Jesus Christ by serving others, God sees that. He knows that. And listen, nobody else in the world may give you any recognition, and that's okay, because God sees and God knows, and God will not forget. Verse 11 says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What's he saying? Listen, you need to open up your Bible and you need to look back through history and you need to see faithful men and women of God who were saved and bore fruit, and they were faithful all the way to the end. Listen, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. I get that. I told you this morning that I think you ought to come every time the doors are open, but that's not it. It's not the end-all, be-all. That's not the pinnacle of our Christian living. Not showing up at church. That's good, but that's not it. You haven't done all just because you showed up. We need to be the church, not just go to church. But what a tremendous thought that we can bear fruit to the glory of God. Isn't that a glorious thought? That God put the seed of the gospel in you, and because of that it can bear much fruit, because there's a law of of returns in planting and growing, because every example we see in Scripture, you take one grain of wheat or barley or whatever it is, and that one, when it dies, it brings forth tenfold, 30-fold, 80-fold, 100-fold, 1,000-fold. Listen, out of one seed, and the word of God was planted in you, and God can use you to bring many to Christ. The fruit of the Spirit can abound in your life to the glory of God. Isn't that an awesome thought? Because herein, Jesus said, is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. I look at this parable. I think certainly talking about Israel rejecting the Lord time and time and time again, and judgment's coming. The ministers of God saying, give us another chance. Give us a little more time. Give us a little more time. But I don't think you can ignore the application for the church today. That we've not done all that we can do. That we need to work harder at watering and fertilizing and planting and doing all that we can to see real fruit in the lives of others around us. It's not that we're sitting around judging, because first I've got to make sure I've got fruit in my life. And one of the greatest evidences of the fruit of the Spirit in my life is because I am trying to help others bear fruit to the glory of God. I am trying to see others come to Christ. I am trying to see others who have come to Christ grow to where they're helping others come to Christ. It's called soul winning and discipleship. It's what we're supposed to be about as a church. And I believe this. None of us are bearing fruit like we ought to. None of us are bearing fruit like we ought to. But by the grace of God, we can. Let's stand together.